You'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're looking this morning at the section from verse 29 to verse 34. These verses tell us about John the Baptist. Or rather, they tell us what John the Baptist had to say about the Lord Jesus. We've seen earlier in this chapter what an impressive character John the Baptist was. We've read about the impact he made on the people of his generation. And we've thought about the folk who came to John asking, "Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" If John had said yes, these folk would have been quite willing to treat him as a great man. They would have been willing to appoint him as their leader and to follow him. But John, in answer to all their questions, said no. No, no, no. John was not interested in being a great man. John was not interested in being anything for himself. He wasn't interested in being famous or rich or popular. He wasn't interested in having people praise him. He didn't want any attention for himself. John was determined to turn people's attention away from himself. John says, "Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm only a voice. Remember, I'm only a voice in the wilderness. My only job is to say, prepare for the Lord." John's only desire is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus. John wants all the attention to be given to him, to the Saviour. John doesn't mind if people overlook him. John doesn't mind if he's ignored. John doesn't mind if people neglect him, providing that they're absorbed in Jesus Christ, providing that they're studying Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, obeying Jesus Christ, loving Jesus Christ. John's whole mindset is summed up in that one word in verse 29. John cries out, "Look, look, behold, look at him, look at the Lamb of God." "You don't look at me," says John. "I'm only a voice. I'm not there to be looked at." "You look at him," says John. "Come on, fasten your eyes on him. Gaze at him. Study him. Give him all your attention. Forget everything else," says John. "Forget me and look at him now." John wants people to be looking at Jesus. And John is sure that if only people will look at Jesus Christ, as they look at him, mysteriously, wonderfully, they will be drawn to him. As they look at Jesus Christ, they will know that they can trust Jesus Christ. They will recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. As they look at him, they will know him. They will know him as their Lord. They'll know him as the Son of God. They'll know him as the one and only trustworthy Saviour. Now, this is something very fundamental. And it's something we say so often. But it needs to be said again and again. How does faith in Jesus Christ come? Answer, it comes by looking. It comes by looking at Jesus Christ. That's the way we learn to trust anybody, by actually looking at them, by finding out about them, by studying their character, by watching how they behave. As you watch them, as you gaze at them, you learn whether they're trustworthy or not. You don't trust somebody first and foremost by saying, I'm going to trust them, I'm going to trust them. You trust somebody by looking at them and seeing what they are like. Now, lots of people say, I wish I could believe. I wish I could believe in Jesus Christ. I wish I had faith. I wish I had faith like yours. Well, what would John the Baptist say to such people? He would say, then look at Jesus Christ. Examine him. Study him. Really look at him. And the more you look at him, the more reason you'll find to trust him. You see, people start at the wrong end. People know they need faith, and so they're busy trying to produce faith within themselves. They're not quite sure what faith is. Maybe they think it's some sort of warm glow inside. So they spend all their time looking at themselves, asking, have I got faith? Wondering, how can I produce faith? And John the Baptist says, no, forget about faith and look at Jesus Christ himself. Don't spend your time examining yourself. Don't spend your time analyzing faith. Examine him. That's the only way. Focus all your attention on him. You can see that, can't you, in the stories that follow, in verses 35 to 51. In verse 36, John is with two of his own disciples. And we read, Jesus passes by. And John again cries out, look, look, look at the Lamb of God. And the two disciples take him quite literally. They leave John and they follow behind Jesus. They walk along the road behind him, watching him, seeing what he does, seeing where he goes. And Jesus turns round, verse 38. And asks them, what do you want? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? We want to know where you live. We've been told to watch you. We've been told to look at you. And that's what we intend to do. So we need to know where you live. And Jesus says to them, come. And you will see. If you want to watch me, then you can. Come back to the place where I'm living. Sit down with me, be with me, watch me. Again in verse 43 onwards, you remember Jesus calls Philip to follow him as a disciple. And Philip then tries to persuade Nathanael to join him. And Nathanael is skeptical. Verse 46, Nathanael's heard that Jesus comes from Nazareth. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Asks Nathanael. And Philip answers in three words, come and see. Philip doesn't try to reason with Nathanael. Philip doesn't say to Nathanael, you must have faith. He simply says, come and look at Jesus. And Philip is sure that if Nathanael will look at Jesus, then Nathanael may see how utterly trustworthy Jesus is, and Nathanael will be drawn to the Lord Jesus. It was John the Baptist's own experience. John tells us in verse 31 that he himself didn't always believe in Jesus. "I myself did not know him," says John. "I didn't recognize him. I didn't realize that he was the Son of God, the Savior, the Lamb who takes away sin. I didn't know him," says John. Well, then how did you come to know him, John? "Well, because of what I saw," verse 34. "I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God." It was when John himself was looking at Jesus Christ that God revealed the truth to him. We'll think about that a little later. Now, John talks here about how Jesus is revealed to men. Nobody can recognize Jesus by natural insight. He knows that. But John can still tell people to look at Jesus. And as they look at him, he may be revealed to them. That's why John has come, verse 31, in order that Christ might be revealed to Israel. God himself may show men and women who this Jesus really is. As they look at him, they'll know that he's the Savior they need. They'll know they can trust him. They'll know that he can take away their sins. "That's what I want," says John. "I want him to be revealed. I want everyone to know him as I've come to know him. I want everyone to recognize him as I've recognized him. And that's why I tell people just to look at him." Now, it may be that some of you have been searching for faith for so long. You want to be a Christian. You want to be saved. And you've been trying to get there. And yet somehow it never happens. And you talk to Christian friends and you ask them to explain it all to you once more. And again they explain the way of salvation. And again they explain about repentance and about faith. And you try to go through the steps that they describe. And then you borrow one more book. You read one more book about faith and how to get faith. And John the Baptist says to you quietly, "Forget all of that. And just look. Look at Jesus Christ. Stop worrying about faith and how to get it. And look at him. Sit down and just think about him. You've read the story of Jesus. You know it. You know what the Bible says about him. Well, now look at him. Think about the blessed Son of God. Think about the everlasting Lord of glory. Think of him rising from his heavenly throne and coming into this sordid world of sin. Look at that baby. Look at that baby crying in its mother's arms, needing to be fed, God himself made small. God himself made weak and vulnerable. God becoming part of his own creation. God hungry and helpless in a stable. All out of love for sinners. Look at the child growing up in Nazareth. God sweeping the floor in a carpenter's shop. God learning to read and write in a village school. God facing all the griefs and temptations of childhood and adolescence. Look at him. He's there out of love for sinners. He's come in order to seek the lost. Look at the man tramping the roads of Galilee. He's exhausted. He's tempted. He's got nowhere to lay his head. Look at him laying his hands on an unclean leper. Is there any revulsion in his face? No, there's only compassion. It's the first human touch that man has known in 20 years, maybe. But look at the Saviour as he stretches out his hand to touch the tainted flesh. Look at him taking children onto his lap and hugging them. They've got nothing to give. What can they contribute? And yet look at him. Look at the welcome he gives them. His disciples would drive them away. But look how Jesus takes them onto his knee. Look how he blesses them. Look at him talking with a prostitute. She's defiled herself with 1,000 men. And all she feels is shame and filthiness. And she's so frightened that this man will drive her away with contempt. And yet this man who is God says to her, "My daughter." Look at him. This is God come down from heaven. This is God moving among sinners. This is God stretching out a hand to touch the ruined because he loves them. Look at him. Look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at him. He's stretched out on the ground. He's shaking. He's trembling. He's sweating. And the sweat is like great drops of blood dripping from him. He's held by a terror that can't be put into words. All he can do is sob broken words. "Father, Father, if it's possible, please, please take this cup from me." Look at him there. Why is he there? He's there because he has loved sinners. Because he has consented to take their sins upon his own head. And the hour is drawing near. Look at him. Look at him lifted up on a cross. Look at the Lamb of God, pinned to the altar by his hands and his feet. Look at the bleeding sacrifice. Look at the blood-drenched body. Look at the face in torment. The despair of a man who's been abandoned. Watch his blackened lips. Watch them open and catch the words that he's whispering between his lips. "Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This is God. This is God still caring, still loving the very sinners who have nailed him to that cross. Look at him. Look at him as he appears to his disciples after the resurrection. Can you see him standing by the lakeside through the morning mist? Can you see him stooping over a fire, cooking fish, serving his disciples with his own scarred hands? Here he is, the triumphant Lord, The one who's defeated death forever. The one who is destined to rule a universe. And what is he doing? He's acting as a cook. He's acting as a waiter, serving sinners, serving them with his own hands. Look at him as he ascends into heaven. Look at him. He's radiant with glory. He's shining with the glory of God, with a brightness that dazzles the eyes of his disciples. And his hands, those hands that men have brutally ruined, those pierced hands, those hands are stretched out to bless a world. To bless the men who forsook him. To bless the disciples who denied him. To bless those who ran away and abandoned him in his hour of need. He's going into heaven for them. He's going into heaven to represent them, to pray for them, to prepare a place for them. They have failed him, and yet he's never going to fail them. He's going to rule the universe as their defender and king. Look at him where he is today. Look at the Son of God, crowned with glory and honor, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lamb in the center of the throne. And remember that he, the King upon the throne, has scars in his hands and his feet, scars that have been printed there by love. Those marks are the reminder that the Son of God has loved sinners, that he's loved them with a love that the fires of hell could not extinguish. Look at him in heaven. He's praying for them still. Look at Jesus, says John the Baptist. Look at him and be amazed. Be amazed by what you see. Look at him. Look at the God-man. Look and know what God is like. Look at Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Look until you feel you know him. And then ask yourself one question. Just one. Is this Jesus trustworthy? Is this Jesus trustworthy? The Jesus of the stable and the Jesus of the carpenter shop and the Jesus of Galilee and the Jesus of Gethsemane and the Jesus who prays for sinners from Calvary. Is this Jesus trustworthy? Does he deserve my trust? Is he the sort of person who can be relied upon to keep his promises? Can I trust this man's love, the man who is God? You know, before you look at Jesus, your question is, how can I trust him? But when you have looked at Jesus, and when you've seen him as he is, your question is, how could I not trust him? How could I not trust this Saviour who loves sinners? I may not be able to trust myself. You're a fool if you do. But I can trust him. And so because you have no other option, because you know that he is infinitely trustworthy, you throw yourself into his arms, into the arms of the man who touched lepers and comforted prostitutes. You throw yourself into the arms of the holy man who is God in the flesh. You cry to the man who loved sinners. John the Baptist, his appeal to you is look at Jesus. Look at the Lamb of God. Isn't it wonderful that John the Baptist didn't give us a discourse about faith? That's not what we needed, was it? Instead, he pointed us to Jesus Christ and told us to look at Jesus Christ. As Spurgeon once said, any fool can do that. Look at him, says John. And Philip echoes John. Philip's learned his lesson from the John the Baptist. And so Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. Come and look at him. And Jesus himself invites you, as he invited the two disciples in verse 39. Come and you will see. Jesus is there to be seen. He's there to be looked at. And as you look at him, so your heart may be drawn out to him as God opens your heart to his own dear Son. Now, we haven't a great deal of time left. But let's think very briefly in the remainder of our time about John the Baptist's own experience. John had such a sense of the supremacy, the majesty of Jesus Christ. John says in verse 30, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John says, in terms of dates in history, Jesus comes after me. But in terms of position, says John, Jesus has surpassed me. He is infinitely ahead of me. Compared with him, I'm nothing. You know, in Jewish thinking, the older a man was, the more important he was. And certainly John was older than Jesus. And John appeared on the public scene before Jesus did. Yet, says John, although Jesus comes after me, he has surpassed me. He's far, far beyond me. There's no comparison between us. Remember, John has already said earlier that he's not fit to be Jesus' slave. Now, how can this be? Well, says John, he was before me. John is referring to the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. He was before me. Yes, says John, I may be older than him in terms of years lived on earth, and yet he was before me. This is the was of verse 1. In the beginning, the Word was. He was with God. He was God. John has grasped that. John has grasped that this man, Jesus, is the Eternal One made flesh. That he is the everlasting Lord. That he is the one who existed before the universe was made in the beginning. As Jesus walks towards John, John knows he is in the presence of the Lord of eternity. He who was and is and shall be. John is filled with awe and amazement. John has this tremendous awareness of the greatness, the majesty, the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. He was. I came to be. I was born. I arrived. John can say those things about himself, but about Jesus, he says, he was. go back into all eternity. And he was. John has been brought to this point where he is worshipping Jesus Christ as God. And yet John didn't always have this awareness of Jesus Christ. He confesses that in verse 31 and again in verse 33. I did not know him, says John. I would not have known him, says John. John the Baptist did not always believe in the Lord Jesus. John didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. The glory of Jesus Christ had to be revealed to John just as it has to be revealed to us. Now, when and how did that happen? Well, John tells us in verse 32. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I saw, says John. It was what John saw that brought him to faith. It was when he saw the Spirit come down like a dove and rest upon Jesus Christ. It's then that John knew who Jesus truly is. Of the waters of baptism, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and remained, rested upon him. That's what John saw, and John knew what it meant. Why? Because he had already been told that that was the sign. Verse 33, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. John had already been told, when you see the Holy Spirit come down and remain on a man, you will know that that man is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You will know he is the Son of God. And now John has seen it happen. So let's think, at least briefly, about what John saw and what John understood. He saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on the Lord Jesus. Now the key words here are and remain on him. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Now you know that the dove is the most timid of birds. It's the most easily frightened. When the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, it was a reminder of how pure he is, how easily grieved, how easily he can be driven away. If the Holy Spirit had found anything sinful, anything unholy in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his thoughts, in his words, in his imagination, in his emotions, then immediately the Holy Spirit would have departed. How could he remain upon a man who was sinful? But the Holy Spirit remained on the Lord Jesus. It's the sign that the Lord Jesus is the one about whom Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah 42:1, look, look, says the Lord, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight, in whom I'm well pleased. I will put my spirit on him. You see the descent of the Spirit, the way it remains upon the Lord Jesus, marks him out as the promised servant, as the Messiah, as the Holy One, as the chosen one in whom the Father delights, the one in whom the Father finds no sin. John understands that. But more than that, in the Old Testament, there were men upon whom the Holy Spirit came. He came upon them for a time. He came to enable them to do particular tasks. Even a man like Samson. We read about Samson, that the Holy Spirit came upon him for a time. But concerning the Lord Jesus, we read that the Holy Spirit came from heaven and remained upon him. There is one man who is a permanent bridge between heaven and earth. There is one man whose body was made of the dust of the ground, and yet who forever carries the Holy Spirit of God. He has become a bridge. He is the one in whom heaven is present on earth. The God of heaven comes down upon this man who was made from the ground. He is both man and God. He is the one to whom the Spirit is given without measure. He's not like Samson. He's not like Saul. He's not like David, upon whom the Spirit comes at certain great moments. No, forever he is the man who is filled with all the fullness of God. He is the man in whom all the attributes, all the glory of God are to be seen for all eternity. The Spirit remains on him. And that is why he and he alone is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. As we said, he is the bridge between heaven and earth. He is the one who, through whom the Spirit can be given to others. Now, I don't want this morning to expound in all its fullness this phrase, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As you know, there have been many confusing books written about this Bible term. But what we are surely being told is this. John baptized with water. When men and women came to John repentant, John was able to wash their bodies. John was able to give them an external cleansing. But that was all. That was all he could do. He could wash their bodies externally. He couldn't cleanse their hearts. He couldn't renew them inwardly. But the Lord Jesus Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When men and women come to him in repentance and faith, when men and women look to him and cling to him, he doesn't just wash them externally, he baptizes them within. His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them. They are baptized, they are cleansed, they are made new. The overwhelming power of God the Holy Spirit does what no external washing could do. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man upon whom the Holy Spirit rests, is the man through whom the Holy Spirit flows out to make sinners new. Those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. This isn't an experience just given to one or two, a handful of select Christians. No, this is the great work Jesus Christ does for every sinner who comes to him. make them new, to cleanse them by his own power, the power of the Spirit. The Spirit has come upon Jesus, but only in order that Jesus now might pour out the Spirit, might immerse other men and women in the Spirit. He, the sinless one, breaks the power of sin in his people by baptizing them in the Spirit. That's what John has seen. John has seen the Spirit coming upon Jesus and remaining on Jesus. And what that means is that a new era in history is opening. What it means is that at last all the centuries of waiting are coming to an end. All the ceremonies and all the rituals are passing away. They were all looking forward. They were all pictures of the one who would come and who would cleanse the heart. And now he has come. As he, the Lord Jesus, rises out of the water of baptism, anointed with the Holy Spirit, John knows that he is in the presence of the only one who can cleanse the hearts of sinful men and women. Behold the Lamb of God, he preaches, who takes away the sin of the world. We rejoice in the fact, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ takes away the guilt of our sin. But that would be small comfort if he left us still with depraved and corrupted hearts. If we were left still in the intractable wickedness of our natural being. But no, the Saviour who takes away the guilt of sin is also the Saviour who cleanses us from the indwelling power of sin. And he is the Saviour who ultimately will deliver us from the very presence of sin. Why can John preach with such confidence? He takes away the sin of the world. Because he knows that Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He knows that Jesus not only will take away the guilt of our sin, he knows that Jesus will flood our hearts with his Holy Spirit and make us new. That is the gospel promise. John preached Jesus Christ as an all-sufficient Saviour, a Saviour who breaks the power of cancelled sin. And this is our Jesus. And John's words echo on down through the centuries. Look at him. I invite you this morning to look at Jesus Christ. I invite you to trust him. I invite you to believe that he does take away sin. He can deliver you in a moment from the barriers of guilt that stand between you and God. He will baptize your heart with his own Holy Spirit and make you a new creature. He'll take away the heart of flesh and put within you a living heart. This Jesus is sufficient to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. May we be led to look at Jesus Christ. Amen.